All right, turn your Bibles again to Romans in the 9th chapter. We continue looking at what the Apostle Paul is writing and saying to the Jewish brethren. We saw last week his heart's desire and that he was very sincere, calling the Trinity and his conscience to witness, to bear witness that what he was saying, the continual grief in his heart was real, it wasn't feigned. That he wished himself to be accursed from his countrymen, if they would be saved. And then he begins to talk about how blessed the Jewish brethren were. They had misconceived the gospel. They weren't certainly wasn't submitting to it, but they'd taken the tone that evidently the gospel was for the Gentiles, and they were left out. And the Apostle Paul is going to remind them as part of his love for them of the great love God had for them as a nation. And he begins listing all the benefits and all the blessings that were the Israelites, all the privileges that God had given them. So I want to read again at chapter 9 in the first verse, and I'll read through the 5th, and we'll make our comments on that this morning. Paul says, "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen." So we'll talk about these 9 privileges that belong to the Israelites. Again, Paul trying to encourage them and telling them that God had not forgotten about them. They were blessed, and as he'll say later on in the 11th chapter, that the fullness of the Gentiles come, the Jews will be grafted back in. And so while they were thinking that the promises of God were of non-effect, Paul is going to reiterate that God's promises hadn't changed one bit. They misunderstood that they thought all natural Israel was going to be saved, and they misunderstood that God was speaking of a spiritual Jew that would be saved, as well as a Gentile being spiritual that would be saved. So Paul is going to labor this point because he loves them. He loves who God loves, and God uniquely loved Israel. We see that all the way through the Old Testament. I remember when I was first converted and began to study my Bible that I ran across these Jews and Gentiles, and there were some difficult passages there, and I couldn't quite get all that, but I was ready to go somewhere else. I said, I don't know if I need to understand all this about the Jews and the Gentiles. So I went on somewhere else, and it wasn't long before I figured out, I better start understanding about the Jews and the Gentiles, because that's what the Bible's written about. And we need to understand that concept, especially in light of God's electing grace, and that God had dealt with the nation of Israel. He had shown his favor on them, and his favor really is not been withdrawn from them. It's because of their disobedience that they don't enjoy the blessings even today. But God is reassuring us in this letter, as Apostle Paul's writing, that the Jews would indeed be saved, that there would be some that would be saved. And there were some even saved in the Old Testament, very few accordingly. But nonetheless, there were those that kept the law by faith. They worshiped and kept it, and they understood and saw Christ, not clearly like we see him today. They had to look forward to the crucifixion, but some were blessed to understand by faith the scriptures describing him, and they embraced that, while the great majority of the nation of Israel did not. They rejected Christ as king, and they wouldn't have it. And so we'll look today, as remember Paul is going to speak some very hard things to them that a lot of them are not prepared to receive, but he's not going to back off from the gospel being the means that God uses to call out his elect. But he wants them to understand assuredly that it's not a works righteousness, but salvation is by grace. in order to gain their favor. He speaks to them from the heart, and he says, I love you so much that if I could change places, if I could be accursed from Christ, that you be saved, I would do that. Paul knew he couldn't do that, but he wasn't being insincere, and we talked about that, that showed the emotions that he had for the children of Israel. And at the same time, he's wanting to speak the gospel to them, and so to gain them, he wants to assure them that they were very blessed indeed. We remember in the third chapter, it talked about the Jews. He said, what advantage has the Jew? He said, much in every way. They were given the oracles of God or the teachings of God. And so they were highly favored above all nations. And we'll read about that as we go along. There'll be a lot of Old Testament scripture that we'll be reading today and looking at. But we want to look again at these nine privileges. Paul uses them that he might give them an understanding that he does understand their heritage. He's a Jew himself, and he understands what a blessing that was. They were blessed above all nations, no other nation. God never dealt with another nation like he did the nation of Israel. And so that was a great blessing to them. Paul's reminding of that, but he's going to go on and clarify exactly who that was for, who the covenant promises were for. God had some covenants that he entered into that were temporary, and they went away, but then we're going to see in Ezekiel and Jeremiah that he also entered into an everlasting covenant that will never fade away, that also includes the Gentiles. So the first thing that he looks at, the first privileges, he simply states, who are Israelites. He said, it's just a blessing to be an Israelite. He said, your descendants from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was later named Israel, he said, that was a great blessing in itself. He says in Isaiah, it says that God prepared his special earthly vineyard. He said he planted it with the choicest vine. That's in Isaiah 5:2, and that was namely Israel. Again, in Deuteronomy, we see where God spoke to them, and he says this in Deuteronomy 7:6-8. He said, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Again, he's raised them up above all the nations. He could have chosen anybody he wanted to, could have done it any just a different way. This is the way he chose to do it. And he explains that. He said, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And God literally did that for them. We realize and understand back in the Old Testament where he delivered Israel from the bondage of Egyptians, and that's a type and shadow of being delivered from sin unto the promised land of the love of God. And that's by the love of God that they received that. The second thing that he mentions here in Romans, he says, to whom pertain the adoption? And this is a little different than what the adoption that we would normally speak of, the adoptions of sons and daughters to God. He adopts this nation, and he refers to them as sons. He says, to whom belongs the adoption as sons? He said, beyond their patriarchal ancestry, Jews are privileged to have adoption as God's son. God commanded Moses to say in Exodus 4:22, say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So there he's talking about Israel as a nation, and he's calling them my son. So there's a natural way in which they related to God, or God related to them. There was a note in Exodus I wanted to read. He said, my firstborn and my son, my firstborn, he said, to the ancient Egyptians, the firstborn son was special and sacred, and the Pharaoh considered himself the only son of the gods. little g gods. Now he heard of a whole nation designated as God's firstborn son, meaning declared and treated as first in rank, preeminent with the rights, privileges, and responsibilities of being actually the firstborn. The Lord pointedly referred to the nation collectively in the singular in order to show that he was a father and what he would do, that is, bring a nation into existence, then nurture and lead him, according to Deuteronomy 14, 1 and 2. So we see God dealing with them where today we're dealt with on an individual basis. There and then, he was really showing us a type and shadow of electing grace in a natural way. He chose Israel out among all the nations. He deals with them all along the way, even though for the most part Israel is stiff-necked and rebellious and rejecting God. Ultimately, they would, as a nation, reject him. And even though he sent the gospel to be preached to them first, they reject it. And the Gentiles are grafted in. We then begin hearing the gospel and being saved. But salvation is always on an individual basis, but he's showing it as a type and shadow when he's dealing with Israel all the way through here. He says in Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son, again referencing the whole nation of Israel. He said at the covenant in Sinai, when the law was given through Moses, God declared to Israel, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The whole nation, he says, should be holy unto him. Israel was separated out to be his unique and righteous witness to the rest of the world. They weren't a very good witness for the most part, but that's where he called them to be. He said it is clear from the context of these verses, as well as from countless other parts of Scripture, that the nation of Israel was in some respect God's child. Again, we talk about salvation being on an individual basis. One person's faith can't save another. You can't give it to another person. Paul makes that clear, as we'll see in the sixth verse, when he says they are not all Israel who are of Israel or who are descended from Israel. He then begins to clarify that he's talking about spiritual Israel that shall be saved ultimately. So God has really not forsaken them, although they were looking at that like that. And the reason it was that way is because they were so stiff-necked and rebellious. God sends a delusion that they might believe a lie. Their eyes are blinded and they cannot see. And that's because of the hardness of their hearts. And ultimately, again, he rejects them as a nation, but he doesn't utterly forsake them. We see that he's going to come back and all spiritual Israel shall be saved. It says all Israel shall be saved. And we realize and understand in that sense that it's all spiritual Israel that shall be saved. He said, yet, while not in the sense of salvation, it was as a nation that God sovereignly bestowed on Israel his special calling, covenant, blessing, and protection. Again, we look at the Old Testament and we see God's hand on them all the time. Sometimes he would take it off because of their rebellion, but ultimately they would come back, repent, and God would embrace them once again. But he was always protecting them. Even if the Ites, all the Hittites and all those would bring them into captivity and try to destroy Israel, he would punish that nation for their ungodliness. God would raise them up to punish Israel, but he punished them for being wicked, and then he was punishing Israel for being disobedient, but ultimately he would still be their God. He never ceased being their God. So he looks at them as a nation, setting his affection upon them. He said the Old Testament does not refer to God as the father of individual Jews in the way the New Testament does, as God as father of individual Christians, but as the father of Israel. And this is where the problem comes in for the Israelites. It was for that reason, among others, that the Jewish leaders were so incensed, mad, when Jesus referred to God in a personal relationship as his father. But Israel poorly fulfilled that calling, wasting its privileges. Why? Because of their disobedience. They didn't act like they should have been acting with the hand of God upon them. Through Isaiah, the Lord lamented, Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth. I want you to see the intimacy that God dealt with this nation. He keeps his hand upon them. He said, I've been with you intimately from birth and have been carried from the womb even to your old age. I shall be the same. God's saying, I haven't changed one bit from the time you were born till the time you died. What has changed? It hadn't been me. It's been you because of the hardness of your heart. You rebelled against me. Even to your old age, I shall be the same. And even to your graying years, I shall bear you. God's not going to ultimately forsake them. He said, I have done it, and I shall carry you, and I shall bear you, and I shall deliver you. Well, they might look at that and say, well, but God, you didn't do it. We almost perished as a nation, but God's looking at it in the perspective of spiritual Israel being saved. And he will do that ultimately. And even in the natural sense, God still has his hand upon Israel. I've said many times that two things you do with Israel. You either leave them alone or you help them. But you sure don't want to go against them. But God still has his favor in that particular part of the country upon the Israelites. And that's just the way that is. He said the third thing, or the third blessing that the Israelites had, that Paul wanted them, he was renewing their mind to that. God blessed Israel by revealing to her his own presence in the Shekinah glory. That's one of my favorite words in the Bible. Shekinah, meaning the visible presence of God. You'll remember about God that he said, if a man looks upon me, he'll die. And the only place that we see that God's presence is being looked upon as God is when Moses looked upon him, and what did he see? He only saw his hinder parts, didn't he? He really didn't look upon the face of God. So here God comes as a cloud. And this Shekinah glory is the visible presence of God. And it follows the Israelites. He's going before them and behind them. What was it? A cloud by day and fire by night. And I was reading something else. So many things going into this. I was reading about that Shekinah glory, and I'd always just pictured a column before them and a column behind them. But then it got to talking about how hot it was in the desert. It said it could get up to 150 degrees in the daytime. And at night, it goes to below zero. So you're talking about a 100-degree swing. And God is saying, I've never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to protect you. His glory, or his Shekinah glory, was with them. And he not only led them by that, but he actually, it says in several parts of the scripture, he covered them. And we're talking about millions of people coming out of the bondage of Egypt, and God's covering them, which means that he's protecting them from the heat and protecting them from the frigid cold. So God's glory is continually with them. Now Paul's reminding the Jews, this is the God that they serve. And so he's wanting them to understand who it is, or reminding them what they had evidently forgotten of how great the God was that they had the opportunity to serve. He said that in that unique and inexplicable way, God dwelt in the midst of his people in the wilderness. In Exodus 16:10, he says, the glory of the Lord appeared to Israel in the cloud. We always see it as a cloud in the Old Testament. It was in his glory that he appeared to Israel at Mount Sinai, and his glory was present in the tent of meeting where he spoke with the sons of Israel. His glory was supremely present in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and then in the temple manifest in light between the wings of the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. So we see God with them continually all the time. And so, again, Paul's reminding them of what a privilege that was for them. No other nation experienced that presence of God. The fourth thing that Paul talks about, not just the glory, but the covenants. There are many covenants. We won't go into all of them, but there are many covenants that God made with Israel. One in particular in Genesis. I've got so many markers in here today, I'd set if I went through one of the things at the airport, it'd just be dinging off. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, we see the covenant that he made with Abraham. He says, now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So there we see a covenant that he made with Israel, a natural covenant. We could go into more of that, but for time's sake, we'll go on from there. But then he was also, Abraham was the spiritual father of all who believe, not just the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. We find that again in Romans in the 4th chapter in the 11th verse. It said, and he received, that is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. A reference there to the uncircumcised, what they understood to be the Gentiles. And so he's saying Jew and Gentile alike, Abraham is our spiritual father. So we're not in the natural lineage, and that's where the Israelites went off track. They figured it's all natural. If we could trace our lineage back to Abraham, then we knew that we were saved naturally from the loins of Abraham. And God is, Paul is speaking to them and straightening them out on that, that it's not a natural saving, although he elected that nation to shadow the doctrine of election. He said it's not the natural, but it's the spiritual that matters. Through Moses, he says that Israel was given the covenant of law at Mount Sinai. We could read in Exodus where they were given the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments in those many verses of Scripture there. In Deuteronomy 29 and 30, I'm not going to read all that, but I want to read some parts of that so that we understand the covenant that he made with them. In Deuteronomy 29, got so many pens, I don't know where that. Deuteronomy 29, just to read some of this, he said, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. It says that they were blinded. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. You remember what they were fed with, you know, and they got to murmuring and complaining about the manna from heaven. God was feeding them. So, oh, I wish we had some doves. So he gave them some doves. He said they ate them so much that the meat ran out of the nose. You know, and so they were never satisfied. Even when they put their feet on dry ground past the Red Sea, it wasn't but just a minute that they started grumbling and complaining and looking back to Egypt, that place of captivity, said, would to God we were back in Egypt where we could have that food to eat and all those things. Said it wasn't as bad as it was out here wandering in the wilderness. And God is regular taking care of the Jewish brethren. But they couldn't see. Couldn't see what they needed to see. Said, you have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. So it was always very obvious in the keeping of the commandments, prosperity, and all the other blessings that God had for them were always evident. Going over to the 30th chapter, not reading all of that, but starting in the 11th verse. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we might hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Paul will use that same language later on in his letter to remind them of that very thing. He said, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I commanded you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you will surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. So we see a covenant that he made with them, and they didn't keep it by their disobedience. And so they paid the price for that. Another covenant in which he made with them was through David. We call it the Davidic covenant. Israel was given the covenant of an eternal kingdom. In 2 Samuel 7:8-16, we won't turn there now, I'll refer to that in just a minute. But the 16th verse says, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, your throne shall be established forever. That's God saying that. And so if he said it would be established forever, that it would never perish or go away, then God, who cannot lie, honored that because he made a covenant within himself to do that. It would even be through Israel that God's supreme covenant of redemption through his son would come in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Read those quickly. Jeremiah in the 31st chapter, verse 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. This is something different now. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. When that everlasting covenant was made, then there's no turning away from that. They certainly will fulfill that in time. Again, going to Ezekiel, verse 26 of chapter 37, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant. If something's everlasting, there's no end to it. So we know that's an eternal covenant. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's going to happen. It hadn't happened yet, but it's going to happen one day because God has ordained it to be such. No other nation has or ever will be blessed with such covenants. As one commentator has observed, no aspect of Israel's history pointed out their uniqueness as the recipients of redemptive revelation more than these covenants. And God preserved them in his word that we might read them and understand what it means when God enters into a covenant relationship with a people. Again, Paul is telling him, you just don't realize you've forgotten what a blessed nation you are to have God as your father. The fifth thing, Israel was privileged by the giving of the law, by giving the law of God to them through Moses. In the law, Israel not only was taught the Ten Commandments, but countless other principles and standards, the obeying of which would honor God and bring blessing on the people. They were shown the way of blessing and prosperity, not only morally and spiritually, but also materially. To disobey was to be cursed. In Deuteronomy 27 and 28, we see blessings for a little bit. The rest of it is cursings when they disobeyed. As Israel was encamped on the plains of Moab, shortly before entering the promised land, Moses reminded the people in Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 8, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on Him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today?'" Again, Moses himself saying what a privileged people we are to have these commandments that would lead us into blessing and honor and to glorify God in the keeping of them. So they're blessed among all the people of the world. They're really above all the people of the world. As Paul has already told his readers, Israel had the unequaled privilege of being custodians of the oracles of God. We mentioned that a while ago in the third chapter of Romans, which not only include the book of Moses, but all of what we now call the Old Testament. Again, to them were given that great privilege, all the prophecies, everything that pointed to Christ, and yet as a nation their eyes were blinded that they could not see. The sixth thing that Paul brings before the Israelites, Israel was uniquely blessed by being entrusted with the service of God, or the temple service is the next thing that he talks about, through which she worshiped and dealt with sin before the Lord. God gave them an avenue, we understand, through the animal sacrifices, representative of a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the shedding of the blood and the different things that were done to the animals, all pointed to Christ. And that was their way of pushing forward the sins for another year, that they'd not die from it, you know. So that was pointing forward ultimately to the great high priest who would come, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who would take away the sin of the whole world. The temple service refers to the entire ceremonial system that God revealed through Moses, that's the sacrifices, offerings, and cleansings, and other means of worship and repentance administered by the priests and Levites. Again, in Exodus 29, 43, and 46, when Israel obediently and sincerely worshiped the Lord, he promised this, "I will meet there at the tent of meeting with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated for my glory, and I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me, and I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." He emphasizes that several times through that they might understand the blessedness of what these people received. God dealt with them only, and only them did he give the Ten Commandments to. So indeed they should have understood the blessedness of that. The protecting hand of God, the obedience and all that was involved in that should have been coming forth. The seventh thing that Paul talks about, Israel was given the promises of God in a distinct and unique way. Here Paul doesn't explain the nature of the promises, but it's likely he was referring to the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would come out of Israel. And here's probably the blessed thing of all is Christ is coming born of a Jewish woman. She was a virgin, and we know that God was the Father, but born through the lineage and the heritage that we see preserved in the New Testament, that we might look at that and understand where Christ's lineage came from. He said it seemed likely they were referring to the promised Messiah who would come out of Israel and to his promised kingdom as well as to eternal life. This is the same promise Peter reminded the brethren at Pentecost. He says in Acts 2:39, "For the promise is for you and your children, the Jews, and for all who are far off, the Gentiles, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." And there we begin seeing now the spiritual line that's coming in. Later in the book of Acts, Luke says this, "We preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee.' And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.'" He says that in Acts, the 13th chapter, again referring back to 2 Samuel in the 7th chapter. And this is what he said. This is the Davidic, or the covenant made with David. He says, "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them and they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rods of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever more before you, your throne shall be established forever." Again, a covenant that God entered into with David. MacArthur says this, according to Luke in the first chapter, it indicates that these three terms are fulfilled in Christ. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This word conveys the idea of an indeterminately long time or into eternity future. It does not mean that there cannot be interruptions, but rather that the outcome is guaranteed. What he's saying there is what the Jews had seen because of their disobedience. You know, it seemed like God has left us. Well, it was interrupted because of their disobedience and because they were led into captivity. But God always came back and he was always with them. And his promises are sure and steadfast. The eighth thing that we see, Paul reminds his readers, that it was from Israel that God raised up the fathers, beginning from the first great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is Israel. It was through these men that the foundations of all the blessings were laid. And the last thing, the ninth thing, Israel was privileged to provide the lineage of Christ according to the flesh, probably the greatest thing. Christ was not by chance born a Jew, but was preordained to be a human descent of Abraham and of David. Again, we see the genealogies in Matthew and also in Luke, where we can trace that lineage down. That was very needful, very necessary to fulfill God's detailed plan because he came from a kingly line. He said, as noted, Jesus himself told the Samaritan woman that salvation is of or from the Jews, and that he was the promised Jewish Messiah who would offer salvation to all mankind. John 4:21-26, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, meaning that Christ came of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know, this is a Samaritan woman now, she's half Gentile, half Jew, probably the worst thing could be on the face of the earth, according to the Jews. They thought of them less than a dog. But she says unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. She recognized that Messiah would come, and the Jews wouldn't even acknowledge that. And they haven't acknowledged it even today. But she had enough insight to know that. And he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto you am he. So Christ had already come, and he says that. His point is that in light of his coming as Messiah and Savior, worshipers will be identified not by a particular shrine or location, but by their worship of God through the Son. True worshipers are all those everywhere who worship God through the Son from the heart. And that's the way it is today. This is the problem, as we see at the ending where Paul says, who is over all the eternally blessed God forever. Amen. He's equating God and Christ together. That upset the Jews also. He was the supreme blessing, but the Jews as a nation rejected him. And they stand in that same rejection today until that time that God sees fit to begin bringing them back in. And then it says all Israel shall be saved, speaking of all spiritual Israel. So Paul, again, laying this groundwork before he goes in to saying what's next, he'll say in verse 6, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. That's what they're thinking. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. He begins then telling them now, you've thought all along that it's your natural ability. I'm telling you now some things that hopefully will be easier to understand for you, that not all Israel is Israel. He's separating spiritual from natural. God help us to understand it, to realize the history sometimes seems tedious, but when you see how lovingly God has dealt with this nation, and we see how wondrously he deals with us. You know, we need to take heed from the Jews and what they did. They were cut off. Why? Because of their unbelief as a nation. We're no different. You know, we're no different. The same thing can happen to us as far as being cut off from the promises. God help us to faithfully serve our God in spirit and in truth. As my prayer for Christ's sake.